Everyone faces questions and decisions that require insight and answers as we move forward personally, professionally, and corporately in all areas of this thing we call life in America today. Hello, this is Joe Schofield, and I invite you to tune in every Monday evening from 6 to 7 p.m. as we talk together and hear from key leaders of all ages and backgrounds about your questions. Interesting, informative, intuitive, but always encouraging. Tune us in on BBS Radio Network.
Join Pastor Joe and co-hosts Commander Rob Hansen, Nancy Hansen, Dr. Paul Hall, Stephanie Thayer, and Dr. Craig Thayer in Raising Expectations.
Well, hey there. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to this week's version of Raising Expectations. We hope you've had a great week so far, and since it's Monday, we'll save some hope for Tuesday through Friday for you also. And we hope that what we share tonight will also encourage you in your pursuits throughout the week. As you know, Raising Expectations hopefully is a program like we're hearing from many of you through the week that lifts you up and encourages you. We're a team of wonderful folks. My name's Joe Schofield. I am blessed by the people you're going to hear. I'm a retired pastor of probably 50 years. I don't like to go down that road, but it's been a long time. At the same time, I am so blessed by the people on this team, which many of you comment to me during the week. I want to introduce very briefly for you, first of all, Dr. Paul Hall, and he was unable to be with us tonight. He has his grandkids with him, and Paul is a great guy, retired pastor. He's a theologian and Bible teacher, and he's just one of those guys you love to have around. He's been my pal for 50 years, and he'll be back next week and said to tell everybody tonight he's praying for you and will be during the week. Also, I want you to meet once again Commander Rob Hansen and his wife Nancy Hansen, far away from the state of Arizona. Rob is, as you know, a retired Top Gun pilot. Rob is... Rob flew an F-15 Tomcat, had a squadron. He protected our nation. He's a man who loves God, loves this nation, as we all do, and he's a great man. He's a good friend, and we're thankful for Rob. And his wife is a very special lady who, like he is, loves God, loves her family, loves this nation, and really takes good care of him. Mm-hmm. So we're thankful. Yeah, we're thankful. That's right. Everybody get to know these people. You know, there's nobody any nicer in the nation you're going to meet than the people I'm sharing with you tonight. They're God's people. They're wonderful people, and a walking bank of experience and knowledge from doing it all through their lives. Also, we have with us, as you know, Dr. Craig and Stephanie Thayer. Dr. Craig is a trauma surgeon. He's the surgeon that you get sent to when there's major trauma. A lot of times when they don't know what to do, he's the doctor that they send you to. That sounds like a song should be written just for him, because if you understand, he will be the one to take care of you. Also, not only Dr. Craig, as we've often said, he feels his ministry is a call of God to be the doctor that he is, and what a difference that makes. People tell us so often they know that they're cared for and that loved by him, and what a great doctor. We're thankful, aren't we, all of us, that Craig there is part of our team. And his lovely wife, Stephanie, he's the love of his life. We were told that, so I can say that. Stephanie, yes, very much, is a health and wellness coach. She teaches you what to eat, how to take care of yourself, and at the same time goes further than that. Not only what takes care of your body, like her, she teams up with her husband quite often on these things, but she also shares how you get in touch with who you are through her faith in God also and her commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, it opens doors, things that we can only learn in a very special way. So this is a team of people that are absolutely incredible. And as you know, they are people that I thank God for always. And as I think about these things, I was talking about them this week to some people. That's it. Oh, yes. Is that a hand?
Yes, it's a hand that I'm raising, and I was just I just wanted to interject because I know Tank and Stephanie were here in Scottsdale, Arizona over the last few days. We may want to discuss what they have done and everything they did during their time here.
Yeah,
call me crazy, but I think that might be pretty interesting.
We may have a good spot coming on that, so keep it ready, ready to turn on that ignition. That's a good idea. And, you know, as we're looking at these things tonight, I'm thinking back quite often. Somebody said to me, Rob, the other day, man, we really like this program. I'm going to send some of these texts to you guys. And they say, we really like what you all share. Raising Expectations, a name that we really look forward to, because everything else going on in the world seems to deflate our expectations and seems to take away the things that we hold on to. And I always go back to one of the quotes somebody sent me this week. I personally think the world of President Ronald Reagan, and that's back in my time, and I'm showing my age a little bit right now. But as we look at the nation and we watch the news and then we decide to sign for a prayer meeting, we look at people of faith. President Reagan said a couple of things once that I thought were so great. And as we're waiting for somebody to check in with us here, he said, government's first duty is to protect the people, not run their lives. That's a little bit different with what's going on now, as we're finding with COVID and a whole bunch of other things. And then he went on to say, you know, folks, the Constitution was never meant to prevent people from praying. Its declared purpose was to protect their freedom to pray. And as I thought about that, one other one really grabbed me that Ronald Reagan said. He said, I believe with all my heart that standing up for America, which we try to do, and encourage you that way, means standing up for God, who has so blessed our land. We need God's help to guide our nation through the stormy seas. Boy, did he know ahead of time. But we can't expect him to protect America in a crisis if we leave him on the shelf in our day-to-day living. So I read things that Stephanie prints out to all the people she works with along this line to encourage them. Rob and Nancy and I talk about this. Paul and I have some great talks on this. And, of course, when I do get to talk with Tank when he's not in surgery, huh, Rob, doing something, saving a life, Rob's heart is so evident in the way he deals with people also, like all of you do, that it's a day-to-day thing that God works in our lives this way. So I couldn't help but think about one verse. I'm going to give you these two verses, and I'm going to throw it out here to us. This is a great segment. We'll see if we have our speaker. Nancy, I'm coming. Now, hold that thought. Don't lose it.
No, we're pointing at Stephanie.
Okay. As we
look pointing back.
Yeah.
Okay, sorry.
Look at what Ronald Reagan said right there. I guess my heart's really out for people all week. I've got texts from people that are saying it's awful hard for us to be encouraged when we're watching the news, encouraged when our kids can't go to school, encouraged when our children can't do the normal things that they're, some of them have friends in other places in the world that they're doing right now. And so I begin to look at this and I begin to think back at two verses. You know, our Judeo-Christian ethic and who we are as a nation. The Bible tells us in John what we stand upon right here. He says in John chapter 8, verse 32, write it down, folks, keep it with you. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we're going to bring you the truth on raising expectation. We're going to bring you the truth in all kinds of areas, and we're going to bring it in a way where it's not spin, it's not spun, it's not slanted. It's just straight up facts of what they stand for. And when we do that, I think you're going to see that it ties right in with the last verse I want to leave with you, Galatians 6, 9, 10. And I'm going to use this new message version. Nancy, this is really cool. I believe this guy's in New York that wrote this message version. It says that he took the translation. He's a Greek scholar, and he wrote it this way. Wow, this is great. You'll like this, Stephanie, as you encourage your people. It said in Galatians 6, 9, I memorized the King James. Let's not grow weary in well-doing, for we'll reap in due season if we faint not. Don't give up. Dr. James Robbins said, don't give up. Just push back. Be strong in what we believe and caring in who we are. But this verse says it this way. Listen to this. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we'll harvest a great crop if we don't give up or quit. And that's what Raising Expectations is about. Don't quit. Don't give up. Stay in the game. You know, you can be in the huddle, but if we don't break the huddle and hit the line of scrimmage, we'll never score because we never stay in the game. And that's what's important. So I'm going to tell you this tonight, and we'll see where we're headed with this. Back by special request tonight, and we hope we haven't lost him, is our friend whose career in medicine is outstanding. Rob, you might have got the same message. Tank gave me some information on this. He's an
amazing
researcher. He's aged. He does research on aging and the pulmonary system. He's encouraged you once. Rob, we all want to get him back. He's going to share how his Christian faith helped him in years of medical service. Just countless people. Also, the importance for all of us to avoid, as you shared, the inflammatory body as they work with every week helping people this way. And it's going to surprise you, and we should be enlightened by all of this when it comes around. So I don't have anything. TJ, I don't know if you're there, but I don't know if Dr. Buckingham, who is in an emergency, has gotten back to us yet. TJ, have you heard back from our guest yet?
Well, again, if TJ's not there, and I TJ, guess he's not, yeah. We may want to talk again about Stephanie and Tank and their time in Scottsdale and what they learned and who they met and all the stuff they talked about.
Yeah, we're going to go.
Call me crazy. Well, and I am, but I think that might be worth discussing.
So we don't want to spring anything, but there's two things. And if he was here, wait, what's up? I tell you what, we're going to go this direction with, we got such a great team. We're going to pitch it over to you guys. If Dr. Buckingham comes out and makes it, then we're going to shift back over to him, okay? And one second, Nancy?
Absolutely.
Nancy, a big hand. Oh, she has a big hand.
No, I do have a big hand.
All right, let's give her a big hand.
Oh. Okay. Dr. Joe.
And Tank.
Has asked me to think about three quotes from Rob.
Great.
You have them?
Are these from my dreams or?
Well, no, we'll go there. But
okay. Because yeah, I have no
okay,
control.
Okay, can I?
Yes.
Can I speak?
Yes.
All right. Number one, I didn't do it. I don't remember. And if I tell you about it, I have to kill you.
Well,
so
yeah.
These are his three famous quotes.
Well, and Stephanie even brought that up, so.
No, but that's him, too. That's
yeah,
him, too.
Your quote's famous because Stephanie picked it up. Stephanie picked it
up. Go don't
with
hear,
it, Steph.
We join before we go live, so you guys don't hear, and we're usually silly and bantering. We try to keep it together during the show. It doesn't always happen, but Rob asked me something about all of our travels, and I said, well, I could tell you, but I'd have to kill you. And
that's right.
I know.
That's right.
But he tells that to me, too.
I don't think that was very wise. Like, Rob would drop me before I even had a chance to drop
you. Oh, I would never drop you, Stephanie. Come on. You know, that would mean that we were dating in the first place, which probably isn't going to work. But, no, I think that it's important to know that when we're talking quotes, I mean, I like to quote Aristotle and Socrates.
No,
and
I'm quoting
Plato,
you. Quote me.
But, well, I don't know. Are you one of those women from the island of Lesbos? That's part of the Iliad and the Odyssey, by the way. Just saying. Yeah. And so I like to go back to the classics. But that's just me.
Well, I heard two recently. Winners never quit. Quitters never win.
Mm-hmm.
Which goes with what you were saying, Pastor.
It's not falling into a river. It's remaining submerged.
There you go.
There we go.
Okay. So I have one because, Pastor Joe, when you were reading Galatians, I thought that's so good. You know, it says, don't grow weary in doing good. And Abraham Lincoln says, whatever you are, be a good one. And that's my favorite quote of Abe Lincoln, because it doesn't really matter what you are. It's just be really good at that thing, right? And it'll rise to the top. And the scripture was, because I was like, oh, I have a quote. And then you started reading scripture. So I love how that aligns. And it looks like we might have our guest hopping on.
Somebody has just joined. I'm not sure if it's a guest or not. Yeah. Stephanie, take over the controls if you spot anything coming from TJ. You're better at this.
Oh, there he is.
There he is.
Yay.
There he is.
I think we got him.
Hey, greetings.
Hey.
Greetings and
welcome back. Dr. Buckingham.
Yes.
Well, we have given you a great segue. We've used some great quotes, and we talked about some questions that you had. And so, guys, it's so great to have Dr. Robert Buckingham with us. And, hey, Craig, Dr. Thayer, what do you say, Rob? Let's pitch this one over to Dr. Thayer, and maybe you've got a question, and then we'll come back and we'll join in with you. It's great
to have you. I'll give a broad question of what does inflammation do to our body?
Bad things.
Anyone you want to pick? Yeah.
That is a tremendous question. Where do you start?
Exactly.
From my perspective, inflammation starts with vascular inflammatory free radicals. Those are the kinds of things that we breathe or we eat, we swallow, we absorb through our skin, or we inject. Those are the things that will start the triggers for inflammation. A lot of times those things will contribute to stress, or they will contribute to sleep deprivation, or they will contribute to problems with a spiritual awareness, because a lot of times these free radicals are tied to addictions or behaviors that are repetitive, as in an addictive cycle. And so there is a lot of momentum that can trigger a persistent and chronic inflammation. But in my books and the way I think, it begins with vascular inflammatory free radicals, and it happens primarily through lifestyle, what we do to ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Well, where does it start, Doc? I mean, you know, most of us have, except for Stephanie, of course, who has like 5 meals a day. But, you know, most of us have like 3 meals a day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Okay, 6 meals a day. And a lot of it has to do with increasing your metabolism and burning fat and losing weight. Because Americans are the most obese people on earth, apparently. And so I worry about, is obesity tied to inflammation, or is the diet of most Americans, which involves processed foods and McDonald's and things like that, contributing to the inflammation problem, which leads to the diabetes problem, which leads to the obesity problem, which leads to death.
Now, so Americans are the most metabolic of all populations. And so much of how this all begins is sugar related. And sugar comes in a lot of different styles. But basically, when you eat sugar, and it doesn't have to be sweet, it doesn't have to be something that you traditionally think is sugar. It could be refined flour. It could be a refined grain. It could be even yogurt or breakfast food or bread or a snack food. Sugar comes in a lot of varieties. But once it gets down in your intestines, it actually causes a selective loss of all of the bacteria that are used that are actually nurturing our health. All of that sugar and processed white flour brings forth bacteria that make us pro-inflammatory. Those bacteria do not break down this refined carbohydrate in such a way that's going to make us healthy. In fact, they do the opposite. They send what we call leaked toxins through the epithelium cells of the intestines and into the port of circulation, where the liver gets inundated with these toxins, these toxic molecules that come from this essentially refined white flour and sugar diet. So we end up toxing our liver. You know, 42 years ago, when I started practice, we did not have nearly the obesity problem we have today. Mm-hmm. And we also didn't have near the amount of pancreatic cancer that we have today. At least in my area that I practice, pancreatic cancer has become one of the leading causes of death in our community. But it was rare when I started practice. Pancreatic cancer was a rare diagnosis. So you have to think that the metabolic syndrome and what we're putting into our intestines, what we're eating, and what kind of toxins are going into the portal circulation are contributing to this this triangle. It's not just the pancreas. There's more fatty liver and non-alcoholic cirrhosis. Cirrhosis obviously can be caused from alcohol, but because we've become so obese and because we're so reliant on this white flour, I would say 25% of my adult population is fatty liver. And fatty liver goes to cirrhosis just as much as alcoholic sugar goes to cirrhosis. So it's very clear to me that at least one major arm of chronic inflammation comes from what we stick in our mouth and it goes down into our intestines.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Well, Doc, quick question. It sounds to me like you're equating white flour with sugar. Is that because it has the same effect on your system with regards to inflammation and the liver? And by the way, I just want you to know that I consume adult beverages to protect my liver, not to wreck it. Just saying, be clear on all that.
I understand. Okay. I get that explanation a lot in my practice. But actually, white flour is worse for us than actual sugar, and I'll tell you why. It's called processing. Mm-hmm. When you look at a label of, I don't even care if it's bread or if it's pasta or something in a package, you'll see a variety of added constituents to the labeling that doesn't seem to have any rhyme or reason to the actual whatever you have bought. So what happens is all of those processed ingredients are used to increase the shelf life of the bread or the cracker or whatever it is. Sometimes they're also used to increase the taste or the flavor of the white flour that's been highly processed and much of that flavor has been taken out. Well, then they bring in more processing to bring back the flavor. So you have all of these added ingredients in addition to the refined white flour that are actually contributing to the toxicity. And when this goes down into the gut and into the intestines, the bacteria that are nurturers to our health get completely eliminated or suppressed by bacteria that actually feed on this garbage. But they don't feed on it very well because they then send these leaked toxins through the intestinal epithelium, which then get leaked into the interstitial space and then through the endothelial cells into the portal circulation, and they get essentially tsunamied to the liver and pancreas, which essentially sickens them after a while. They just simply can't manage.
Mm-hmm. Well, when I was growing up, I grew up in the 60s and 70s, you know, and we didn't have a lot of fast food restaurants then. We didn't have a lot of, you know, the processed snacks and everything, you know, got what mom got you at the grocery store. And back then, you know, most everybody was thin in the 60s and 70s. Yep. And I see a big difference now for most people, you know, teenagers on up of, you know, being heavier than back then. So that's my comment.
Well, you're categorically and absolutely right. I'm actually stunned at what's happening to our young people. I mean, it's stunning to me. And I'll just leave it at that. But what we're talking about is, you're right, is it's actually an entire lifestyle. When we were young, I had a paper route. I was out at 6 in the morning, folding papers and riding my bike around. There was just a lot more physical activity. The kids today don't do any of that kind of stuff. So there is a real change. And I mean, I could go on. This is actually fodder for another discussion. But suffice to say that the inactivity contributes to the metabolic syndrome and actually may foster some of the snack eating that we're talking about, some of this refined white flour snack eating. It almost goes part and parcel with just sitting in front of a computer or sitting in front of a television or a monitor and just snacking away. It's almost like it just goes with it. So what I'm driving at here is that we have a cascading pro-inflammatory rhythm that has evolved into kind of a lifestyle, which kind of one thing leads to another, leads to another, leads to another. And the chain has to get broken. I mean,
it's amazing. Yes, we were extremely active. And when I was growing up, you know, it was like, go outside and go play.
Yeah, ride your bike, play with friends, run around, burn calories. Run through the sprinkler.
It's like, we didn't have computers. We didn't have phones. Yeah. We didn't have anything like that. We had television with three channels on it. And it's like, okay, that's it. You know, it's like, I don't want to watch the news. I'm going out to play.
Yeah.
Thank you. I had a thought there too.
Absolutely. Huh? That environment wasn't perfect. I mean, there was a lot of cigarette smoking and all that kind of stuff going on, but the fact of the matter is we were much more physically active and there was much less obesity than there is today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was just going to support what Dr. Buckingham said in two ways. One, the fatty liver, it's now the leading cause of liver transplants in the United States.
Wow.
The death of their liver. So, and the number two, Rob, which is a misconception that, oh, this is wheat. It's not. There's a good book called Wheat Belly written by a cardiologist. It's somewhat anecdotal, but I think it's now supported by more evidence with polyglycemic index, so, which is interesting. So you eat sugar. Normally glucose is about 80 or so. It goes up to 120. But if you eat a processed wheat, it goes up between 140 and 180.
Wow.
Oh, wow.
Well, and actually, I was going to say, just from doing, you know, stuff at church and helping with food kitchen and that sort of thing, a lot of our subsidized foods, our inexpensive foods, are these highly processed foods, right? And so people are shocked when I tell them that bowl of pasta that you made for your family, you might as well just stick a bowl of sugar in front of the kids. It would be healthier for them than that bowl of pasta. And they really have no idea, and it's horrifying. We have an education problem, and we have a low cost of food that's just not nutritional quality for people, right?
It almost seems as though people are eating in America without thinking. They're eating whatever it is that makes them feel filled up without even thinking about any nutritional value or things that are going to make their bodies work properly.
Let me take that a step further. The population has become increasingly more reactive. By that, I mean, when you're tied to the phone, when your job has no boundaries, when there's no beginning and there's no end, and you're more or less just kind of fused to this telephone or to a computer monitor, and you're kind of reacting to this all day, what that fosters is behaviors, including what you eat, what you drink, how you live. It actually cascades other behaviors that will conform to allowing and enabling that. We have become just a reactive culture, a reactive people. It's very hard for many of us just to put this thing down and start doing things on our own. I find myself checking in with this thing every 15 minutes, even when I put it down, even when I'm with patients. I've got it out on the desk. Things are coming at me. We become tied to this thing. So I'm just going to say that there are a lot of things that are linked to this highly processed eating, and it involves the metabolic syndrome, getting overweight. You know, sugar begats itself. So the more you eat, the more you want. The more you want, the more you eat. And it's subliminal. It could go on for what you eat for breakfast, for example. If you have a breakfast waffle or a bowl of cereal, that subliminal message is going to be with you for the next 4 to 6 hours. And you're going to be probably foraging for more sugar or sugar-like stuff for the next 4 to 6 hours. So that's kind of what happens. It's an addictive cycle and recycle. And it's facilitated by the lifestyles that we have adopted through the use of this phone and through how we live our lives during the day.
Can you mention the stress level on that again? I so appreciate when you shared that with me, Doctor.
Well, stress is an insidious outcome to what we're talking about. When you live a life, when you're living a life that's reactive, when you're just responding to things that are in front of you and you're not really working things through, you're not really intentional about what you're trying to accomplish yourself, you tend to become more reactive consistently in a lot of things that you do. And when you're reactive in a lot of things, that builds stress because you're not taking care of some of the intentionality. You know, a lot of people feel that ADHD is an epidemic situation right now, but the reality of it is, it's just that we become so tied to being reactive, we don't find the time or get involved with the kinds of things that are more intentional in our lives, which are actually the things that are of more quality in our lives. It's the intentionality of our life that drives our purpose. And when we're just reactive human beings, we aren't really purposeful. And when we lack purpose, we become stressed.
I was at the store yesterday, and I was standing in line, and the people in front of me, because the stores are very good about putting things strategically right by the checkout counter, the people were buying, you know, the candy bars, the Slim Jims, the other candies that are there. And this sort of goes back to what I was saying before about how people eat without impulse. Thinking. But impulse. Yeah, impulse buying and impulse eating. And I think it also means that people are, I think, eating in America without really thinking about what they're eating. And that's why, part of the problem too, and why they're eating, what motivates them, and they may not even be hungry. You know, they may not, they just eat because stuff's there, but they may not even be hungry.
I just like to say that I'm so happy with this discussion because it's like preach, 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 because you have to look at the whole person. It's so interconnected, and it is food and it is addictive. Yes. But you're stressed and your cortisol raises and you're bored and your relationship's horrible and you don't get outside and all of a sudden you have this mess, and this is exactly what I do, and you guys are making me so happy talking about this.
Oh, good.
Keep going.
Well, but it's true. I think, you know, this kind of stuff that we're talking about is really important because most Americans eat really badly. And most Americans eat stuff that isn't
perfect.
Good for them.
We are not perfect.
Oh, no, not at all.
We're not perfect. So.
Yeah. But I think, you know, that's the problem.
It makes
us
more aware.
How do you get Americans to eat smarter, to eat better, and to help prolong their life. I mean, we're at a point now where we still have, I guess, the longest lifespans in the history of Western civilization at around age 78 or 80 or so. But despite that, people are still eating badly, and things are happening to their systems that could allow them to live a lot longer than they currently do. And I don't have any answers because I'm just a knucklehead. So I don't know anything about food and doctoring and.
Except you like it.
Well, yeah, I'm for food, obviously. I'm for adult beverages. I'm for things like pizza.
Fudge. Or fudge.
Well, yeah.
Fudge.
Well,
yeah. Oh, yes, fudge.
Well, yeah. Well, and Stephanie, your thing that you make with cauliflower in the morning. That kind of stuff.
Yeah.
I mean, that sounds really good. We haven't done that yet, but, it sounds wonderful. I just don't know how many people might want to adopt something like that in the hope that they're thinking about what's good for them, because I'm not sure a lot of people really know what's good for them.
Go ahead, Doc.
So what I touched on the last time I was on here was pro-inflammatory rhythms versus anti-inflammatory rhythms. And as believe it or not, pro-inflammatory rhythms stoke additional pro-inflammatory rhythms. So if you're eating ice cream, if you're eating refined white flour, you're not only going to tend to eat more of that, but you're going to gain weight, you're going to get more metabolic, you're going to increase your stress, your sleep is going to become increasingly deprived, you're going to become more ADHD-like. In other words, these rhythms tend to beget other rhythms so that you get into a pro-inflammatory cycle. And when you get into these cycles, you end up with chronic inflammation, chronic inflammatory diseases. The key trick to these pro-inflammatory rhythms is that they are reactive. Mm-hmm. They're basically addictions, and they're reactive recycling. Mm-hmm. Intentional behaviors, on the other hand, tend to be more anti-inflammatory. They tend to be anti-addictive, and they tend to be more purpose-directed. Mm-hmm. And so that's how you break the cycle of white flour, of sugar, of sedentary eating and
sedentary living.
All of that.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Let me ask you a side question. I know you're a Christian, so how have you brought Christianity into your medical practice?
It's pulsed. And by that I mean there are different grades of how that works. If I'm with a born-again Christian in my office, that discussion becomes front and center pretty quickly. If I'm with someone...
Oh, you're on mute.
He's on mute.
You're on mute somehow.
So, for some reason, when I started talking about this stuff, I went on mute. Anyway, when patients are coming at me from maybe a different religion or a different faith, the discussion becomes much more subtle. You basically have to know the company you're with. And I think everybody who comes to see me knows that I have a Christian background and that I have Christian faith, and that's very important to me. It's a reflection not only in my office and my practice, but also on my Facebook page and other social media that I have. But I don't use it aggressively, certainly, in people who are not of my faith. I will, however, discuss things from a spiritual perspective if I know that person is Christ-centered.
Do you have things that prompt that in the office, like photos, or you just see someone wearing a cross, or how do you pick it up?
a variety of ways. This is I happen to practice in a small town, so many people I've known over the years. Some people I've known their families, so it's kind of like I have a clue as they walk into the door. But that being said, there are times when I actually do bring it up, even with people that I might not be completely sure of. I will talk about a spiritual presence, or I will talk about I'll bring up things like loneliness, or what kind of power might you need to break an addictive cycle? These sorts of things. So it comes in a variety of forms and shapes, but it's not a one-size-fits-all for all my patients.
Cool. I know there's one thing about you, Doc, that fits all of them, and that's for sure, because I feel blessed that you're my lead doctor in my life. I mean, with my insurance, because the way you treat people, the way when you come in the room, all the little things. Tank, I'm sure you're the same way. When you come in the room, the smile, the, hey, how are you doing today? It's an absolute instant lift, rather than coming in with a doctor and you can almost hear the hearse behind you. No, I mean, it's just so warm and open. And, you know, I think that's Christ-like. I think they look forward to that.
That's the lawyer first, then hearse.
That's
hey,
it.
Hey, listen, that deserves an amen. That's an absolute, categorically profound statement, what you just said. When you walk into the room, that first bit of energy that comes out, what does that stoke? And that does come from a spiritual place. Mm-hmm. And I believe that does, a lot of patients may not appreciate that that's Christ-centered, but it is a spiritual, that's a spiritual energy that comes forth. Mm-hmm. No doubt.
Yeah, coupled with medical knowledge that you guys have.
Yeah, but there's that
feeling.
The Holy Spirit is that we walk in with the joy of helping someone else. But
bingo.
Yes. Yeah.
Bingo. It's the opposite, by the way, of burnout. When a physician walks into a room with burnout, they're projecting. They're projecting need for their own fulfillment, actually. They are actually needy themselves, and they are looking for fulfillment as much as the patient is. Whereas when you walk in with God's presence and spirit, mm-hmm. You're walking in with a light, with an energy, mm-hmm. which is different. And that's the best I can say it.
Yeah, that's good.
Oh, yeah.
God bless you both.
Oh, yeah. Now, I have to confess, I drink kosher deal pickle juice from the pickle jar. And I also have been imbibe apple cider vinegar. And part of that is to change my pH because my family has a history of cancer. And so I'm doing all this crazy stuff, but I've read a lot about it and it seems to be effective
or not,
maybe, or not. I'm beginning to like this pickle juice a lot.
Be careful of the salt in that pickle juice.
Yeah, it's too late.
I said that explains why you're full of piss and vinegar. So
actually, it's not in that order, but you're right, Tank. Yeah,
Tank. Let me say something about what you're doing. Now, obviously, there are going to be a lot of doctors that say, "Well, the apple cider vinegar really doesn't do much," or this or that or the other. But here's where it matters. It matters because you are taking intentional steps to try to help yourself. Mm-hmm. And that then cascades into other behaviors that may further help yourself. For example, if you say, well, if I drink a little apple cider vinegar and I wash my P's and Q's and then I go out and I take a walk. And in other words, you're adding momentum to the possibility of an anti-inflammatory rhythm. Mm-hmm. That's probably the most important part of the apple cider vinegar.
And I think, again, both Tank and Stephanie can probably expand on that, because you guys are, you know, great with nutrition and health and wellness.
Yeah, but I you know, I think a lot of people, you know, want a magic pill, or they think there's some quick way. And what the doctor's saying is exactly right, that one habit is going to lead to another. And just like all things in life, when we're spiraling more negatively and we're going down, that affects other areas. And then as we start to pick up the pieces, then all the other areas get more positive. And I think people think they've arrived with health. And really, it's a decision, and it's a choice that you're going to make ongoing. Mm-hmm. It's not, you never kind of take your foot off the gas, right?
Oh, man, that is so hot. That is such an important point. Let me expand on that.
Stephanie?
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Okay, sorry.
We're all sitting at this monitor now, and I can tell you for a fact that each and every one of us have some cancer cells that are swimming somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
And based upon how we live, how we mobilize our anti-inflammatory rhythms is essentially whether or not that cell stands a chance to survive and thrive or get suffocated out.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, our lifestyles and how we live support our immune system in such a way that that cancer cell could get snuffed out and in a timely way. Whereas if we're eating a bunch of or evolving a bunch of pro-inflammatory rhythms, that cancer cell is going to find a home.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to multiply. So it's kind of like we become our own best or worst enemy based on how we live.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. True.
Sound good, Steph?
Yeah, and even, I mean, I know this isn't the specific topic, but even the negative emotion, you know, the more that we feed into all this stress and negativity and bitterness, and, you know, we're just a society, like Dr. Buckingham was talking about at the beginning, of just people have been wronged, and, you know, that creates so much stress in our body, and cancer loves that.
Mm-hmm. Stress is the equivalent of insulin resistance. It's the equivalent of just a 2x increase in sugar. So, yes, cancer cells, infectious agents, they love anaerobic metabolism. They thrive on it, whereas our end organs suffocate with anaerobic metabolism. They require oxygen to function.
I'm sorry, Doc. You were talking about anaerobic metabolism. Are you saying that if there's no oxygen, that kills cancer cells, or not?
They thrive. Some of them, many of them can thrive, especially in situations where there's a lot of sugar, because they can convert their infrastructure to anaerobic metabolism much, much more quickly. In fact, our end organs don't. They can't. They require oxygen to function, whereas a cancer cell can quickly adapt, or an infectious agent like a bacteria or fungus, they can quickly evolve into an anaerobic metabolism where they don't need oxygen. They can facilitate growth and survival without oxygen.
Well, Doc, we're going to have to watch it. We got like 2 minutes left, and we want to make sure that we let you know how much we appreciate you, right, folks? And I know I have one person all the way from Dallas, Texas, that couldn't wait to hear you tonight.
Perfect.
Long ways off. That's it. There was anxious to hear about you tonight. So we all want you to know, as a part of the team here, that if you live in Ojai, Ventura, Santa Barbara area, Dr. Robert Buckingham is probably the finest doctor you're going to find anywhere in that area. His reputation precedes him, but his heart explains him, just like Tank. When you walk in a room with him and he shares with you, you know that he's not only glad to be there, but he's there for a reason. That's to lift you and to help you, to encourage and to take care of whatever your need might be. So, Doctor, on behalf of everybody, we want to say thank you. We have 1 minute. Anybody want to say anything in 10 or 15 seconds?
Yeah, I just want to say it's an honor being on with you, sir.
Mutual. It's a mutual honor. All these things happen for a reason, and I feel spiritually blessed to be with you folks. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you, Doc. And by the way, my 2 cents worth, if you were in a Navy fighter squadron, your call sign would be Lindsay Buckingham. Okay, just saying. Okay. I had to mention that. So
that's perfect.
Well, yeah.
And I take it with gratitude.
Well, palace, thanks so much, I guess. Buckingham Palace, right?
Hey, okay, either one. Tank, could you take about 15 seconds, just say a prayer for Doc for us? Just pray for thanks.
Yeah, dear God, please just recognize the special gift that Dr. Buckingham has, just how many people he can interact with and spread his joy, his knowledge, his care, and that he actually comes in showing all those things to those people and they feel completely confident. And that in that, they also may have a chance to find God and listen about God. And in Jesus' name, I pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. We're signing off now, but I tell you what, BBS, if you can use your help, any donation you want to make, go to our website, bbsradio.com/raising expectations. Hit the donation button, and it'll be put to good use to bring men like Dr. Buckingham to you to encourage and bless your life. All right, Doc, we're signing off. God bless you, Noah, and I'll see you probably 3 or 4 weeks, I think it is. So I look forward to seeing you, sir.
Thank you, Doc.
It's a pleasure.
Thank Come you. On again bless sometime.
Blessings. Bye-bye.
See you later.
Bye-bye.
Friends, thanks for joining us on this week's program of Raising Expectations. We profoundly hope you found it engaging and at times humorous. But most of all, uplifting, so that we may, with you, one topic at a time each week, become more encouraged to move forward to an exciting future in, as we always say, this thing called life in America today. So let not your hearts be troubled, your family, finances, faith, freedom. It can be a great future as we talk, listen, respect, and pull together. Please let me hear from you. You can reach me at 972-922-8556. That's 972-922-8556 or Joe Schofield on Facebook or LinkedIn. It'd be a pleasure to know you, and we hope you'll listen in again next week on the BBS Radio Network.